Father, it's with open hearts and open minds that we come before you this morning with just an openness that is within us to open up our hands, really, and just allow you to fill us with your presence. Allow you to speak into our lives and know that you draw us very close to you. Your grace and your mercy, that you just invite us to be filled with your presence. You invite us to sit in the stillness of your presence and speak to us, to bring us healing, to bring us truth in the lies of the world. And God, I pray that we would have ears to hear your truth, eyes to see through the lies that are surrounding us, and courage to walk in your ways. God, will you do that in us today? Our lives are here. Our lives are open to you and your leading. And we just ask, God, that you would fill us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us. God, we have opened up our hearts and our minds to your transformation that you want to work in us. And God, I pray that you would do it. I pray that every day we would be made more and more in your image, more and more in the very nature of Jesus, that we would be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, knowing that we are being made new, that the old is gone. The person that we were days ago, minutes ago, years ago is gone, and we are new creations in you. God, will you do that in us? God, we pray for healing in people's lives, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. God, you know who needs to be physically healed. We think of our friend John Scarple and his healing. Lord, you continue to do great works there. We think of Phyllis and the healing that she needs, Lord, from infection and from bacteria and things of that nature and pneumonia. God, will you just work? Others, Lord, just need sustaining presence and sustaining health, Lord. Others need mental health, Lord, that you would work in the emotional side of their lives. And God, will you just work? And spiritually, Lord, free us from the bindings of Satan. He has no hold here and in our lives. And even more than that, Lord, we pray that we would live in the transformation of our minds and souls and in your grace and mercy. Lord, we love you. We give you praise and we worship you in all that we do. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here today. You know the drill. We have a QR code that you can utilize at any point in time this morning, this afternoon, tomorrow, tonight, you name it. You can utilize it anytime because I know that you have all taken that image and you use it all the time, right? Absolutely, because you're awesome like that. Got some things that I just want to remind you about. There are some really important things that are happening this Wednesday. And if you're not excited about this Wednesday, I don't know why you're not, because I'm really excited about it, because it is the Hope Kids Open on Wednesday at 6 o'clock. Pizza is being served at 6. Golfing begins at 6:30. And the secret is not out yet on what's happening at the end, right? Yeah. The special thingy, we just had a conversation right here and you participated in it. Now you know how our lives look. Hey, did you know about that thing? No. It's usually just a look of Chopper, you're crazy, what are you doing? But anyways, it's going to be a great night. So families, don't forget that you need to be here at 6 o'clock. And if you've not RSVP'd for the Hope Kids Open, do so today. Find Andrea, talk to her, and let her know that you're going to be here, and it's going to be fantastic. Also, folks that are making mini golf holes, you've got an email from Andrea, and at least if you don't have it, check your junk mail and just make sure that you are aware of what's going on for this Wednesday night. We are also partnering with Nixon Elementary. They have invited us to help them with their trunk or treat, and really it's not a trunk or treat, it's a go and stand and distribute candy. That's really what it is, because there's no dressing up that is necessary. There's no building of any props or anything like that. You don't even have to have your car. You could walk there, although that might be a long walk for you depending on where you live, but you don't have to have anything other than yourself, a bucket of candy, and a willingness to drop it into a bag. That's it. And if you want to help, we would love to have your help. You can sign up in the window so that we are aware of what's going on. And honestly, folks, the reason why this matters is because we believe in building opportunities to connect with our community. And this was one of those things. That is a part of our vision as a church, is to connect with our community. And we would love it if you would help us out with that. Also, the last thing that I have for you before we do a little bit of celebrating is we are having a church work day on Saturday, November 2nd. And if you are available between the hours of 9 and noon, we'd love for you to just come and help out and do some jobs and some tasks and some activities. Some of it will be outside, some of it will be inside. And it's just a way to help out our trustees, our custodial staff, and make sure that the church is in tippy-top shape. And, yep, you heard that right, tippy-top. And we want to make sure everything's good. So join with us that day, and we're going to have it's always fun. We'll guarantee that there's at least coffee. I don't know about anything else. We'll figure that out. It has come to our attention that colder weather is on the way, just because it's October and it's the middle of October. And what happens when you get into October and November is that the seasons change. And I just want to take a moment and celebrate a couple of things. I want to extend gratitude and thanks to our mowing crew and the work that they have done this year. So if you have been, I want to recognize those that are here this morning that have done any type of mowing. And so we're going to clap for you again, even though we just clapped for you. So if you don't, not yet, hold on. If you have been a part of our mowing crew at all from anything, if you've helped with sharpening blades, and if you've helped with mowing or weed eating or anything like that, will you just get out of your seat for just a second, stand up, and so that we can acknowledge you and thank you for that. So thank you. There's additional ones in the back that aren't standing up. They're back there. But honestly, there's a few others that have helped out today or helped out as well. And we just want to say thank you. You have done an amazing job in making sure that our facility is in tippy-top shape. So thank you for that. And thanks for just being willing to take care of our property. And so thank you so much. We realize that it is a big job. We have a great property. And you all carry a big responsibility for that, and we just want to extend our gratitude for that. The other thing that I want to celebrate and is our garden. Our garden is coming to a close. It is finishing up all of the produce that it is been producing, and you don't all get to experience the amount of produce that gets put out every single week, if not multiple times a week, depending on it. But we have had a really, really good year. And the way that a majority of our produce gets put out is that it gets put in our bin right out here. And within hours, everything is gone. that gets put in there. People are in need of these types of things, and it's just one way in which we get an opportunity to give and support our community. Now, what we don't know is who is getting it. That's not any of our, that's not our main concern. Our main concern is to help, and that's what we want to accomplish. And if you have had a role in anything with the garden, will you just stand so that we can appreciate you as well? Anything, anybody did anything in the garden, please stand and let's thank them for their work this year. We have a group text that kind of is out there, and so this week I'm going to put out various pictures that have been put together by these, and I'll put them on our Facebook page so you can see the amount of vegetables that have gone out. Actually, there was a picture yesterday, and it had carrots and eggplant and peppers and beans and tomatoes, and there probably was a few other things. The bin was packed full. And I'll share those later this week. But oh my goodness, for for October 19th to have a full bin was amazing. And so thank you for those that have been praying for the garden, because honestly, God hears our prayers, and God wants to be a blessing through us, and that's just one way that we do it. And this is a part of our vision as well, to meet needs in our community. And so, folks, you've done it, and I just want to celebrate you and thank you for all that you have done. So, way to go. Good job, church. It's awesome. We're going to dismiss kids for Children's Church. So, kids, meet your leaders. Go to Children's Church today, and the rest of you, open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Before we get to Isaiah, I want to say a couple other words today. Our country is in a unique space, in a unique place. But we know that the commercials will end soon. And I know that you're excited about it. That's where we raise our hand and say amen, and we move on, right? But the reality is that we have a responsibility as Americans. We have responsibilities as followers of Jesus. And I do want to just encourage you to make sure that you are registered to vote. It's a responsibility of ours as members of this community and country that we live in. So I encourage you to make sure that you are voting. But I also encourage you to vote your convictions based on your understanding of God's word. And I want you to do that, know who and why and what you're voting for, and do it according to your biblical convictions. And I think that if we allow that to be what drives us, then we will make good decisions. Now, I know that from the pulpit, it's not my responsibility to get overly political. But in conversation, if you are concerned about certain things, I would love to have a conversation with you about whatever it is that might be concerning you, and a biblical perspective that I might be able to offer to you, depending on the situation. If you feel like you've got everything figured out, awesome. But if you got questions, when you have questions, you got to get answers. So let's make sure that we're getting proper answers and proper understanding of what issues are going on, so that you are aware and are able to vote responsibly. Now, that's about all that I have to say. But as we get going in today's message, I hope that you will be able to understand what matters most, and that is that God is sovereign. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time today. Now, you can easily take this sermon and say, this is it's not a political sermon. It is a sovereignty of God sermon. And who sits on the throne? And I think if we take this very seriously, it will impact all the other things that we think about. So with that, let's jump in. How is your resolve these days? Our resolve to follow Jesus, our resolve to not be burdened and weighed down, but our resolve to live our lives to glorify Him first and foremost. There's a lot of other things that we could do with our lives, and we could resolve to stand on issues, stand on things, stand on principles. But if we're not standing on certain things first and foremost, we might be missing the big picture. So I ask this question of how is your resolve for a reason? It seems that we are living in pretty unique days, plenty of uncertainty, difficulty, and difficult questions that loom in front of us. And there's a lot of talk. I mean, you name it, it is being talked about regarding the state of affairs in our country, within the world. It's exhausting, but at the same point in time, we have things that are going on that are serious. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have violence like no other, financial struggles. And it's not just people that feel those things, but businesses and churches, and we feel it as well. We used to say about 4 or 5 years ago that we were living in weird days. Do you remember those days? We'd rather not. We would rather remember not have to worry about those days. But I think that we are living in unique days. Yet at the same time, I don't know if they are completely unique because the world is cyclical, isn't it? Things kind of cycle. And so what was weird now or what was unique now probably was happening in a similar way, but maybe different in other times in our world's history. It's just the way the world works. And I don't know where you find yourself. I don't know if you find yourself struggling and tired and weary of all the junk and longing for things to settle down so that we can feel less disgruntled and less frustrated. And I'm sure that we would want to live in a world without so much head scratching and bewilderment. I think that's where we probably find ourselves most of the time. It's like, really? Did that just get said? Did that just get included in the conversation and just wondering what in the world is going on? Anybody besides me feel that sometimes? And we all have our platitudes of things that we hope and things that we ask and things that we say of when will it all end? The world is going down the drain. Who knows what's going to happen? And the inner dialogue is endless. Just when we think we have one thing figured out, another thing kind of pops up. It's kind of like weeds. You think you got your garden cleaned up, and all of a sudden you take a break for about a week and you got a whole new plethora of weeds. And I don't know if you like weeds, but I hate them. I hate them. I hate them when they get in the cracks in my driveway because they're the worst. You can't get those out. You have to dig, and that's so hard. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. It leaves us. It leaves us with our heads shaking because of the spectacle of things going on around us. The view of the world that we once had has drastically shifted, and we begin to wonder, how are we going to fix all this? And it used to be that the way that we would fix things would be politics. If you vote the right people in place and you have the right policies in place, not the wrong one, you fix this, you adjust that, you vote this way, you vote that way, and how dare anyone think any differently than us? And really, that's not gotten us the way that nowhere, actually. And over time, we have lost sight of what really matters. And what I want you to hear today and encourage you is that to have your courage restored and your resolve set so that you can have your eyes opened to the sovereignty of God. And with that, we come back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Talk about a shock. A shock to your system. For Isaiah and for the most of the people that are around at that time, Uzziah was the only king that most of them knew. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. And for most of those years, he sought the Lord. He had a few hiccups here and there, but for the most part, he was faithful to God. And Isaiah went from one day seeing Uzziah sitting on the throne to having seen him no longer because death had come. And the world for Judah, the country of Judah, the people of Israel, changed drastically. Overnight, the world as it would be was turned upside down and everything was different. So let's try this again. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." In an instant, Isaiah went from losing a king to death to seeing the eternal king sitting on the throne in heaven. Sitting on his throne in heaven. That's an image. That's a picture. That's something that changes our perspective when we no longer see with human eyes, but we see with eternal eyes what God wants us to see. And it continues, "Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe is me,' is Isaiah's response. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Let's pause there for just a moment. Let's say that you and I had this image of God in the throne room, and we are experiencing the amazingness of angels flying above with their eyes covered, their feet covered, and flying with their two remaining wings. And the first thing that comes to our mind is, "Woe is me. I am unworthy. I am not worthy of being in the place where God's presence is." This is Isaiah's thought. He is keenly aware that he is unworthy to be there. "Woe is me. I am ruined." To have that awareness, to have that understanding that he is unworthy, may that be our response? That when we encounter the holy God, that what comes to mind is, "I am unworthy." If that doesn't drive you to your knees, I don't know what does. Because this is the mightiness, the power and the authority and the holiness of God ringing out in Scripture. And I'll be honest with you. I don't think we get this. I don't think we get and we understand the status of Isaiah's heart to be able to say, "Woe is me." Because what we often respond is, "Bring it on." But we need to be broken with our sinfulness. We need to be broken with our unworthiness so that when we see God high and lifted up, that we are undone. And I don't think that's us sometimes. I think we care more about what everything else is going on and what everybody else is doing and what is going on. And we are not broken enough with our own brokenness. Right now, I'm broken. I am broken for us, for me, and for you, because we don't see this. I don't think we can grasp it. I don't think we can get it, because I think if we did, we would care a lot more about his word than anything else. I think we would care a lot more about people knowing that they are not going to see the Lord when their eyes close. And we care about a whole lot of other stuff, and we're not broken enough where we say, I am ruined, and I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. But God, in his glory, God, in his goodness, sees the place of Isaiah almost. And I can't say that this is true, but the angels of heaven are obedient to God's direction. Are they not? They absolutely are. And one of the seraphs flies to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, with tongs from the altar. And he says, he touched his mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. A live coal. And God does something in Isaiah's life, forgives him of his sins. He is immediately atoned for all of his sins. God knew what he needed. God knew that in that moment, atonement was what was needed. And he went from the altar where sins and sacrifices are given. Ah. Isaiah finds himself in the presence of the eternal King, the Lord God Almighty, and there in the throne room are the seraphs, literally translated the burning ones, are literally ablaze with the adoration of God, and their tongues are grasping at words to express, and they proclaim is the holiness of God. Three times they say, holy, 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 symbolizing and displaying a view of God that is perfect and beyond themselves. And they are saying the greatest thing they could be saying about their Lord. The chorus of holy, holy, holy would continue for the next 10 minutes, the next hour. The rest of this day they will sing, and long after you have gone to bed, they will continue to sing, and they will wake up and thank the Lord for the beginning of another day, and they will be long singing the praises of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. They are proclaiming the holiness of God to the one who sits on the throne, that he is set apart, that he has no equal, and his ways are without error. And he is holy, holy, holy. And once again, my mind, my finite mind has a hard time wrapping around this chorus that continues on forever and ever and ever, because I get tired sometimes of singing too much. I know, that's probably because I'm not as musical as some of you. Others, you don't get tired of singing because you love to sing, and that is a part of who you are. Give me one song for 10 minutes and I'm done for the day. But holy, holy, holy? Can your mind wrap around that? I don't know. They are proclaiming the holiness of him who sits on the throne, the eternal God, infinite God. Us in comparison to angels that worship all day, all night, all week, all month, all year. And 5 minutes in the Bible is all that we can handle. Turn over to Isaiah 42, 5 through 7 to see another view of God's holiness and sovereignty. This is what the God, the Lord, says. All who created, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That's my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. His holiness is terrifying and his sovereignty is absolute. Isaiah is experiencing the reality of God's power and dominion and authority, majesty all at once. And when God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah's response is, here am I. Send me. Isaiah, in all of his experience, after experiencing the glory and the majesty and the authority and the power and the infiniteness, the everything of who God is, the throne room of heaven being filled with the hem of his robe, Isaiah is compelled to do what the Lord desires, is compelled to be a messenger, to have courage, and to be willing to go where God commands. And when he asks, whom shall I send? His immediate response is, here am I, send me. What about you? As you face uncertainty, questions of all sorts, difficult days, heartbreaking moments, how would you define your view of God, his holiness, his sovereignty? And please don't just jump to the Sunday school answer and just be like, it's good, it's great, it's fantastic, I'll do whatever God says. But look inside your heart, look inside yourself and ask yourself, am I willing to do what God has called me to do? Am I willing to take up the call and say, here am I, send me? Here am I, send me. Not just send me to another place, but send me to where I am at currently to be a messenger for the work of God. Currently, right now, where you are at, being a messenger for the work of God. The truth is that while we know that God is powerful, that his authority is absolute, that his holiness is set apart, and we know that he sits on the throne, but in the same breath, we know that we are human And we know that we are quick to forget and quick to take our eyes off the majesty of God, especially when things are out of control in the world where there is chaos and craziness and elections and wars and rumors of wars and storms that cause destruction and all of that that goes on. We lose focus. And I know it happens because it happens in my own life, in my own soul, where it's easy to take my eyes off the throne. But let's focus in on what matters most. And we got a passage that we're going to turn to in Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36, verses 18 through 20, is Old Testament smack talk at its best. Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. He has marched on Judah, and he's ready to attack. And he sends his field commander to engage in conversation. And here's what it says in verses 18 through 20. It says, "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Have the gods," little g, "of any nations ever delivered their lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Who have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" He's basically saying this. This is Sennacherib. He's saying Hezekiah is leading you wrongly. Old Hezzy is just saying that the Lord is going to save you and he's making you feel good about what's going on. But that he can't do anything. There's nothing that he can do. There's nothing that God to do. There is no one, no person, no God that can stop Sennacherib. We are going to take you out. Be prepared. War is coming. Can you imagine this type of smack talk? It happens all the time. It does. And this is one of those moments when God and his people are being thwarted by a king that has no respect, no understanding of the power of God Almighty. Now, God's response, beginning in verse 21 and continuing for a little while. "Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it that you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord, and you have said, 'With my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest heights and the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In the days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you are, and when you come and go and have your rage against me, because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Syria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against him. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That is a powerful word from the Lord. A powerful word from the Lord, but we're not done yet. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon did that one pretty well. His son succeeded him as king. Couple of words. You don't mess with God. You don't mess with God. You don't come before God and say that nothing can stop me. You don't come before God and say, I will destroy this city or that. You don't do that. Not when it's God's. He will defend. It's good to know that God is sovereign, isn't it? He held Judah in the palm of his hand. There were his people, and he was watching over them and putting into place exactly what they needed. And when they needed to put a foreign king in his place, they didn't have to do it. God did it. They didn't have to provide protection. God provided that protection. And I truly, truly, truly believe the same for us. Are we not his children? Are we not part of his family? Are we not part of the people that Jesus was sent to this earth to die for, and that we would live in eternity with him when we place our faith in him? We are talking about the very God whom loves us and the one who put the world into place and everything in it, the vast cosmos of the galaxy, and he knows and calls the stars and you by name. He knows what concerns our hearts and our fears. He knows what bothers you and me and he and what keeps us up at night. But he is the sovereign Lord, and he's got it all under his authority. The question that we should be asking is not, who are we going to vote for? The question is not what we think about this issue or that issue. The question is not where we think our society is going. The question is not when will the craziness end. That's the wrong question. But the question that we should begin with is, who sits on the throne of heaven? And if we can answer that question, if we can answer that question with everything that is deep within us, with all the faith, with all the belief, with everything that we hold to be true, if we can answer that question, all other things will fall into place. Because when we can answer the question of who sits on the throne, that sets up everything. That sets up every issue. That sets up every concern. That sets up every fear to be subject to that question of who sits on the throne. That's the question. And if God is on the throne, we know who the authority is. And if God is on the throne, we know the decisions that need to be made. And if God is on the throne, we can trust that he will provide the protection, the guidance, and protect us. Amen. Father, it is with great joy that we look at these words of truth out of Isaiah, and it is with great brokenness that we approach your throne today and ask God that you would continue to speak to us. May these words that we have looked at from Isaiah not leave our minds today. Maybe it's just the three words of holy, holy, holy. Maybe it's other passages that have spoken to us today about your sovereignty and about your power and your authority. Or maybe it's just the knowledge of Isaiah's brokenness when he experienced you in the throne room of heaven. I don't know what it might be, Lord, for each of us, but I know that these words are powerful for us today. And may these words give us comfort. May they give us courage. And may we trust that you are the one that holds us in your righteous right hand and will lead us and guide us. God, we know that we live in unique days, but we know that these are days that are under your gaze. You see and you know. You know how very far our country is from you. You also know how your people are very close to you. And so, God, we pray that you would give us resolve and courage in these coming days. But even more than that, Lord, will you just remind us of your great love? We pray these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. I encourage you that if you have not signed up for a couple of things, Nixon and helping out, if you haven't talked to Andrea about the RSVPs and things of that nature, let us know. Don't also forget that we are scheduling an event for cleaning up the church on November 2nd. That'd be awesome if you can join us for that. But thank you even more for just being here and worshiping the Lord. That's what matters most. So let's stand and we'll close our time together with worship and singing.